Lord about allow bad things to happen in your life for His glory? You bet He does. And I know that goes contrary maybe to what you've been taught or what you believe, but I'd like you just to hear this out in this sermon this morning. When bad things happen, we're going to talk about Joseph. And as far as the Bible's concerned, it doesn't list that Joseph had any bad attributes or problems. Of course, everybody has them, but at least in the story of Joseph, God doesn't point too much out or anything out, really, about a bad attribute. The text is from Genesis 50, verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their dad was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Father, your word does not return to you empty, but accomplishes what you sent it out to do. And in that confidence, Lord, I will preach your word this morning. I ask that, Holy Spirit, that you walk these aisles, that you convict of sin, judgment, and righteousness, that you encourage, that you rebuke, that you do whatever it is you want to do with the sword of the word. And Lord, please prepare our hearts to hear from heaven and give us encouragement and comfort in these hard times. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The old, age-old question, why do bad things happen to good people? I hear that a lot. Well, first, let's get an understanding. Jesus said no one is good but God. No matter how good you think you are, and you may be better than your neighbor, when you compare yourself to God, you're not good at all. And we got to keep that in our mind. Now, we can still say, but why do bad things happen to me when I'm trying to do what's right? That's the frustrating thing. When we see people on TV being punished for a crime, we feel good about it. And we think, you know, they deserve that. They got what they deserve. But David said that we're lucky that God doesn't punish us according to what we deserve. So that's a little humbling. But still, there's this, within our nature, this thing that if I'm doing what's right, I shouldn't suffer. And there's people made a lot of money preaching that kind of a gospel. Well, that's just the devil attacking you, and you just need to understand that. Because as I said, that one preacher said, if it's bad, it's from the devil. But we're going to see from this young man's life named Joseph that bad things happened to him in spite of him trying to do what was right. And Joseph understood it was God the whole time. Jesus said this to his disciples, and it carries over to us. He said, "I have said these things to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." Now that's from the mouth of the Lord Himself. He said, in this world you'll have tribulation. Some translations say sorrow. Tribulation's more than just a little trouble. It's a lot of trouble. And Jesus warned His church, you are going to have a lot of trouble in this world. So when you hear somebody preaching that you're not supposed to have any trouble, you need to have a red flag come up and say, now is this worth me listening to? You need to compare what's being said with the Word of God. Now I'm not saying that as Christians we have to suffer and prove to God that we're worthy. But understand something, everything is done for God's glory. And He doesn't double check with you to make sure that you're okay with it. You know, God doesn't say, I don't want to hurt your feelings. I don't want to upset you. I don't want to make you uncomfortable. But this is what I'd like to do if you're okay with it. And that's the way we'd like Him to be. You know, didn't even ask me. God didn't even ask me. He just, this come in my life and boom, you know, man. And sometimes you think, Lord, if you love me, I'd hate to see how you treated me if you didn't like me. Mother Teresa one time said, the Bible says God will not put on us more than we can bear. And she said, sometimes I wish He didn't trust me so much. That is just our nature. We don't like to suffer. We question when we suffer. Now, even with this warning from our Lord, we still think, honestly, be honest to yourself, we think it's unfair when we suffer. In fact, we know people that aren't Christians, they're not believers, they don't give any recognition to God in their life, they don't thank Him for the good, but they'll cuss Him for the bad. And they seem to prosper, and in our selfish little minds, we think, that's not fair, God. I'm your kid. I'm following you. I'm a Christian. Why should I suffer? There was a man named Asaph who David appointed as a chief musician of the Levites. Asaph was a very talented man. He was an accomplished musician, an accomplished singer, and a composer. He wrote a lot of the Psalms. You'll read them and it'll say, a Psalm of Asaph. So Asaph was famous in that sense. But Asaph had this to say to God. He said, I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. This psalm's called A Complaint of Asaph. Asaph sat down and wrote a song to God one day and said, I got to get some things off my chest. He said, I was very envious of the wicked. He said, for they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Now, that's a pity party. Asaph says, God, we're trying to serve you, and we're having all kinds of problems. He said, these wicked, arrogantly wicked people aren't suffering. And later in that song, he says, Why should I bother to keep my hands pure? Why should I bother to follow you? Now, that's selfish. And I'm afraid today a lot of Christians are being led into this cheap gospel that says it's all about you, honey. Jesus doesn't want to offend you. Jesus doesn't want to change you. He likes you just the way you are. And you're going to get into the kingdom of heaven sinning with both hands as long as you believe in Jesus. God doesn't call you to a comfortable life. In fact, Jesus said, the life of a disciple is a life of carrying a cross. The cross is a death sentence. Every day, Jesus said, you have to take up on you the death sentence, that you will die to yourself. Now, Asaph, at the end of the psalm, he said, I almost was led astray like a dumb animal. That's how he looked at himself. He said, I had no more understanding than a donkey. He said, until I entered in to your tabernacle. Asaph said, when I walked into the house of God, I remembered, this is why I follow you. Because he said, one day the wicked will be no more. And the ones that have followed you will be rewarded with an eternal reward. Now, Joseph was the 11th son of Jacob. We talked about Jacob last week. God changed his name to Israel. His mother Rachel was Jacob's favorite wife. Jacob had had 10 sons by his other three wives. Rachel hadn't had any children. And then God remembered Rachel, and she gave birth to a son named Joseph. Then she gave birth to a son named Benjamin, and she died right after she gave birth to him. But Joseph had a very special place in Dad's heart. And it said that Jacob made him a coat of many colors. A lot of the young people, you hear that in Sunday school, the coat of many colors. Jacob showed his favoritism towards this son and made him a coat of many colors. His brothers didn't like him for that. His brothers also didn't like him because he was the good kid, what we would call the good kid today. Jacob's sons were going out and supposed to be taking care of the sheep, and they didn't always do what they were supposed to be doing. And it said, Joseph brought a bad report to his father. He tattled on him. Now, none of us like tattletales. And they're out there doing what they're not supposed to be doing. And Joseph, the good kid, he sees that they're doing what they're not supposed to, so he goes and tells Dad. Well, of course, Dad rebukes him. They hated him for that. He's the good kid. You know, he never does anything wrong, it seems like, and Dad's always doting on him. Maybe Dad's saying to Reuben, why can't you be more like your little brother? I don't know. I mean, we can think that's what happened. And then Joseph starts having dreams. And he told his brothers, he said, I had a dream. We were all in the field working together. We were cutting and binding sheaves. And he said, all of a sudden my sheaves stood up in the middle and your sheaves bowed to me. He said, then they really hated him. Because they understood from the dream that Joseph said, I dreamed that you guys bowed at my feet. And it said they couldn't even speak kindly to him after that. Well, then he had another dream, and he told his dad, he said, I dreamed that the moon, the sun, and 11 stars bowed to me. And it said his father rebuked him and said, will I and your mother and your brothers bow to you? But it said Jacob kept it in his heart. Jacob didn't just totally write it off. I think he recognized, I think God's telling this kid something. And Jacob maybe thought, you know, maybe God's got Joseph picked for something special. Well, his brothers hated him so much that one day they were out with the sheep and his dad said, go check on your brothers. I know Joseph will tell me what's really going on. And he goes out to check on them. It says when they see him coming, they said, here's the dreamer. And one of his brothers said, hey, let's kill him. Now, that's pretty intense. You know, not let's beat him up, let's threaten him, let's... You know, we used to do that, me and my cousins and brothers, when we'd be playing. If we went out and did something we wasn't supposed to, one of my brothers was really good about wanting to tattle to get in good with Mom. And we'd threaten him with his life. We're bringing you in on this. You know, we're not supposed to be playing in this barn, so we're playing in there. But if you tell when we get home, we'll beat you within an inch of your life. After we get our whipping, we'll catch you out somewhere and we'll beat you bloody and swear to God you fell out of a tree. You know, that's just the way we were. But they don't even think about it. They said, let's kill him. Then let's see where his dreams come to. So Reuben, the oldest, said, no, no, don't kill him. He's our flesh and blood. But they throw him into a pit. They take his coat away. And they sit down and eat lunch. And this caravan of Ishmaelites is coming by. And they said, hey, let's make a little profit out of this. And they took Joseph out of the pit and sold him as a slave. And they took the robe and they killed a goat and they dipped the robe in the blood and then they took the blood back to their dad and said, is this your son's robe? Can you imagine being that calloused? They didn't care the pain they were going to cause Dad. They lied and said, your son's dead. And they're all dividing up the money they got paid for him as a slave. And it said, Jacob was mourning and said, I will go to my grave in sorrow. And his sons were trying to comfort him and he wouldn't be comforted. He said, leave me alone. I'm going to die in sorrow. And you would think that would bother them. And maybe one of them, out of 10 guys, one of them would have said, well, wait a minute, Dad, he's not dead. I can't stand to see you like this. But they don't. You see, when you sin, you got to cover your tracks. And you got to sin more, and you got to lie, and you got to make sure you got your tracks covered. You got to have your story straight. And they're all in this together. Well, they think they've seen the last of Joseph. And it says when he arrives in Egypt, a man named Potiphar buys him. He's a captain of Pharaoh's guard. That's pretty high ranking. And he sees the integrity in this young man after he serves him for a while. And Potiphar makes him the chief of his whole house. It said Potiphar doesn't even know how much food he has. Joseph keeps the books. Joseph oversees all the other work. It said Potiphar didn't concern himself with anything in the house. Well, it said Potiphar had a wife who began to look at Joseph and lust after him. Said he was of a goodly form and a good-looking man. And I can sympathize with Brother Joseph in that area. And it said she began to say, come lie with me. You know, Potiphar would go away on business. She'd say, hey, Joseph, my husband's not home. Come lie with me. And it said Joseph tried to avoid her. You know, Joseph tried to make sure he wasn't in the house alone with her. And then one day, none of the servants were there. And Joseph went in there by himself. And she cornered him. She said, come lie with me. Now, was that a temptation? You bet it was. He was a young man. He was away from home. He was homesick. He was lonely. You know something that amazed me about Joseph? I'm going to get sidetracked for a minute. He was a free man. The father of Jacob. A member of a clan of Israel. And when they sold him into slavery, there's no record that when he got to Egypt, he said, "I'm not a slave, guys." He accepted the role as a slave because he was sold as a slave. It says in the Psalms, they hurt his feet with fetters. They put him in shackles and sold him on the slave block. And he accepted that he was a slave. And he tells his master's wife, "My master has put everything in my hands except you." Now here's the integrity of this young man. He's tempted. But he said, "I can't do this to my master. I can't sin against my God. You're off limits, lady." And it said she grabbed him by his coat. And Joseph ran out of the house. And he pulled so hard it pulled his outer garment off. And she's sitting there with his clothes in her hand. Now she's thinking, "Now I got to explain this." And she's probably thinking, "Joseph is probably outside telling somebody what I did. And when my husband hears about it, I'm going to be in a lot of trouble." So it said she kept the robe next to her. She screamed and some of the servants come in. She said, "That Hebrew came in here to mock me. But I screamed and he ran away." And when Potiphar come home, she told him, "That Hebrew slave you bought, he tried to rape me. And when I screamed, he ran off, and here's his coat to prove that he was in here." And it said Potiphar was furious, understandably so, as the husband, and he threw him into prison. Now Joseph spends a couple years in prison. He still hasn't done anything wrong. You think about that. Anybody had a right to be mad, it was Joseph. Anybody had a right to complain to God and say, "Look, I have followed you from my childhood, and now I've been sold into slavery. I have been accused of rape, and now I'm in prison with these other criminals, and I'm not a criminal. What in the world are you doing, God? If you liked me, I'd hate to see how you treated me if I was your enemy." And there's no record that God ever spoke to him in a dream or anything else and assured him, "I'm in control, Joseph. It's okay." But Joseph knew God was in control. His faith with Potiphar's wife, that is a test of faith, people, because there was only two people in the room, he and Potiphar's wife. If he'd have gave in to that temptation, she'd have never told on him. But God would have known. That's faith. He said, "I believe in God so much, I can't sin against him." And in prison, two guys that were servants of Pharaoh had a dream. The warden of the prison put Joseph in charge of everything because he saw his integrity and he saw how God blessed him. The warden said, "That inmate's blessed. Everything he does prospers." And he says, "That's a trustworthy guy." So he put him in charge of the inmates. And one day the butler and the baker, it says their faces are sad, and Joseph said, "Why is your faces sad?" "Well, duh, we're in prison. Why wouldn't we be sad?" But they were depressed, and he said, "What's the matter?" And they said, "Well, we had this dream, and we're not sure what it means." And they told Joseph their dreams, and he gave them the interpretation. He said, "The butler, you're going to be restored at Pharaoh's birthday. He's going to restore you back to your position." And he said, "When you get out of prison, would you mention my case to Pharaoh? Because I'm here, and I don't belong here." And it said the baker liked what he said to the butler. And he said, "Well, here's my dream." And Joseph said, "In 3 days, your head's going to be taken off. And the birds will eat your flesh." Well, it said in 3 days, Pharaoh forgave the butler, put him back in his job. And the baker, he had him hanged. And he left him hang there till the birds ate him. So the butler saw what happened. And it said, for 2 years, he forgot. Isn't that just like people? He was so happy to get his job back, so happy he didn't get hung, that he's just elated and he's working real hard never to make Pharaoh mad again, because he realizes if I make him mad again, I could end up back in the prison or dead. And he forgets. Pharaoh has a dream that's really troubling him, and it says he calls in his magicians, you know, the astrologers, the psychologists. He calls him in and says, "Here was my dream." and what's it mean? And they go, I don't know. And the butler said, I remember my sin. He said, King, there's a Hebrew slave in prison who told me and the baker, we both had dreams. He told us what they meant. And he said, it happened just exactly as he said. Well, Pharaoh said, couldn't hurt. So he sends for Joseph. You know, the English Standard Version, it said, and the King James says he called him out of the prison. The English Standard Version said he called him from the pit, the dungeon. Potiphar was very angry, and he threw Joseph in the basement of the jail. Imagine he's in there dark and damp and gloomy for several years, at least 3 years, not hearing a word out of God. And the warden makes him the trustee, and he's going around taking care of the prisoner and doing the warden's business. He's still serving to the best of his ability, so much to the best that the warden says, man, that guy is trustworthy. Well, then the Pharaoh sends for Joseph, and it said he shaves and changes his clothes because he don't want to come in there stinking, you know, and offending the Pharaoh. And the Pharaoh said, I heard you can interpret dreams. And Joseph said, no, I can't. But God can. That's what Joseph said. He said, it's not in me, Pharaoh, but God can give the interpretation. There's integrity. He's before the most powerful man in the world. Here's his chance to get out of prison. Here's his chance. He could have walked in and said, Pharaoh, before we start, let me tell you something. I was falsely accused of attempted rape, and I've been in prison for 2 or 3 years, and that's not fair, and I want to appeal to you, and I want to ask you to hear my case and to turn me loose. But see, if Pharaoh would have done that, he'd have turned him loose to be a slave again. He'd have just become a slave. But he doesn't do that. Pharaoh says, I had a dream, and I want the interpretation. Joseph said, well, I can't do it, but God can. There's the integrity of this man. My God can interpret your dream, so tell me, and God will give you the interpretation. Well, Pharaoh tells him. And Joseph said, this is a bad dream, Pharaoh. He said, there's going to be 7 years of plentiful crops, and then there'll be 7 years of drought so bad the 7 years of plenty won't be remembered. And Joseph said, this is what I advise you to do. Appoint a man to gather 1/5 of the crops for 7 years. And he said, store them here in the city, and when the 7 years of drought hit, he said, then you'll have food to stay alive. Well, Pharaoh looks at his advisors and said, what kind of a guy are we going to find like this? The spirit of the gods is in him. So Joseph goes from being an inmate to second in command in Egypt. I often wonder what Potiphar and his wife felt like when he walked by, especially his wife. Oh, man. If I was Joseph, I'd have had to jack with her a little bit, but Joseph wasn't that kind of guy. I said, hey, you see that speck on my sandal? You want to kind of reach down there and clean that? But he doesn't do it. And he busies himself serving Pharaoh. Pharaoh said, in Egypt, I'm the only one that's higher than you. And Joseph concentrates on doing the job that's put before him. He's still not free. I mean, in a sense, he's not a slave, but he's not free. He can't go back home. He's forced to stay in Egypt. Pharaoh gives him a wife. Joseph has some kids. And he says, God's finally caused me to forget my father's house. Joseph settles into the fact that I'm just going to be here the rest of my life. I'll never see Canaan again. But he says, I'm still going to serve my God. Well, most of you know the story. During the famine, his brothers come there to buy grain. And Joseph recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. Joseph speaks to them through a Hebrew interpreter, but he can understand Hebrew, but he doesn't let his brothers know that. They think he's an Egyptian. And they start saying, didn't I tell you to leave him alone? Reuben said, didn't I tell you not to hurt him? And now this evil's coming on us because of what we did to him and our father. And I said, Joseph just wanted to bawl. He could understand him. I think Joseph did that because he wanted to see where their hearts were. You got to stop and think. This has probably been some 15, 20 years after they sold him into slavery. He's a grown man now. Last time they saw him, he was a 17-year-old kid. So now he's in his early 40s, late 30s. He gives them food, and he says, go home. And he puts their money back in their sacks. And they get home and open the grain, and they find their money, and they say, oh, this guy's going to think we stole. And Jacob finally says, why are you sitting here looking at each other? We're out of food. And he says, well, we can't go back and get food. And Jacob has them go back. And then Joseph says, I'm going to keep one of you here as a slave because I don't believe you. I think you're a spy. He said, I think you've come to spy out the land. And they tell him their story. And no, we're not spies. You know, we belong to one man. One brother isn't here anymore. And we got a little brother at home, but Dad won't let him go anywhere because he's afraid he'll lose him. And Joseph said, you can't see me again unless you bring that brother back. So they go home and say, Dad, we're done. You know, but we can't do it. And it says, Jacob said, why is everything against me? You ever said that? You ever have that day that you think, why is everything I do turned to pot? I've had them days, especially in my wood shop. You watch them woodworking videos and they make it look so easy. Look, it's all together. You go, hey, and you go out there and it goes, ah! You know? And it says, Jacob, the man of God, when they said, we have to take Benjamin back, he goes, why is everything against me? He said, take him. If I lose him, I lose him. Because if he doesn't send him, they're all going to starve to death. Then Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. He can't take it anymore. It said that they were out. He sent everybody outside the house, and they could hear him bawling and saying, I'm your brother Joseph. And his brothers don't believe it. And they fall at his feet, kind of like the dream he had. Well, Joseph sends for his dad. They come to Egypt, and they live there till Dad dies. Joseph dies in Egypt. The part we came to this morning, that's kind of a long introduction, but the part we come to this morning, Jacob has died. And the brothers naturally think, you know, Joseph has the power to kill us, and that he probably hasn't forgot what we did to him. So they made up a little story. They said, Dad, before Dad died, you wasn't in the room when he said this. You stepped outside, you know, to do something. But Dad told us to ask you to please forgive us. So Joseph wept. And he said, am I God? You see, Joseph understood that God allowed these things to happen to him for a good reason. Paul said to the church in Rome, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. This was a church suffering. I remember very well a good friend of mine was a minister. His wife left him, family. All he wanted was his wife and family back. That's all he could focus on. And he'd come over and we'd pray and we'd cry. You know, I'd try to comfort him from the Word. I would try to encourage him. And I didn't know then what I know now. He was putting his hope on his family making him happy instead of God fulfilling what he needed. And one day I said, you know, brother, the Word says all things work together for the good for those who love God and are called according to His purpose. And he said, don't give me that crap. I say that to people all the time. He said, don't be so cliche with me. And I knew then I'd lost him. He started going to bars again. It wasn't long after that he moved a woman in with him. I called him one day and said, come and see me. He said, I can't. You convict me too much. I said, that's not me convicting you. That's the Holy Spirit. I said, you know you're wrong, brother. But I said, we serve a big God, and He can forgive you, and He loves you, but it's His way. Said no. He was kicked out of the Baptist church. They took away his ordination and he moved to the East Coast, and I haven't heard from him in years. Now, I don't say that judging him, but here was a man that these bad things happened and he could not get a hold of the fact God was still in control. And Jesus warned us that follow him. He said, I tell you these things so you won't be offended and fall away. He was getting ready to go to a cross. And these men and women that believed he was the Messiah, he would live forever, he was going to drive the Romans out and set up an earthly kingdom, and they were going to flourish under his rule. They couldn't get a hold of the fact Jesus said, I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. And he said, I'm telling you this so you don't fall away. Fall away, apostatize, so you don't quit. He said to Peter, Satan has asked for you that he can grind you like wheat. But he said, Peter, I've prayed for you so your strength doesn't fail. We just read in Sunday school this morning, Jesus forever lives and makes intercession for us. Do you know, Christian, Jesus Christ is praying for you? In your darkest time, He is praying and saying, Father, strengthen them. Don't let their faith fail. Wouldn't it be easier if He just didn't allow things to happen to us that tested our faith? Then you'd never understand. You would never grow in faith. I saw a show, a science show once, and it was about trees. And they said when they raised trees in a controlled environment with no wind, they could grow up straight and fast, but they said the first windstorm to come through uprooted many of them. And they learned that the saplings, when the wind was bending and pushing the saplings, they were getting stronger. So when they became mature trees, it took a lot of wind and rain to knock one down. And when I was watching that, the Holy Spirit said, that's how life is. God allows the storms to come because it'll strengthen you if you'll stay with Him. Everybody's going to go through them, church. Any preacher that tells you that if you're a Christian, you won't have trouble is lying to you. He's trying to make money and, you know, save your money. Don't buy his books. Put your money in the box back there. Because I'll tell you the truth, what God says from His Word. In this world, you're going to have trouble. Joseph's brother's conscience was eating them up, and they said, we did evil to you. And Joseph said, yes, you did. You know, he didn't let them off the hook. He didn't say, ah, it's all right, guys, you didn't do evil. He said, what you did was evil. What you did was wrong. But he said, God had a purpose. He wanted to save lives. And because of that, Joseph was sold into slavery. Joseph was accused of a crime he didn't commit. Joseph spent time in the dungeon. He suffered all those years, but Joseph didn't have a bitter spirit in him. He didn't say, hey, you know, look how I got treated, man. It's all your fault. Because he serves a God who is sovereign and His will is going to be done. And Joseph recognized, I got to help God. I got to help accomplish what God wanted done. Big deal if I suffer. Yeah, but I don't like that. I'm not that strong. That's why I'm a mid-tribber. God knows I can only take so much. God does not check with you or with me about doing His will. You know what the hardest part of the Lord's Prayer is? The one that Jesus gave that we call the Lord's Prayer? The hardest part for any Christian to say is, let your will be done. I don't want that. I want your will to be done as long as it coincides with my will. If it doesn't, God, we got to talk. I'm just going to have to tell you that this interrupts my plans and I'm not going to do this. Paul, the apostle, was talking to the church at Corinth and they were going through some suffering. And he said, we have this treasure in jars of clay. He's talking about the life we have in Christ. It's this glorious treasure, the infilling of the Holy Spirit, but He's in these jars of clay. Do you know this body's going to die? Yeah. I remember when some of my grandkids was littler, they said, Granddad, we don't ever want you to die. Well, that's cool, but I'm going to die. I told them, eventually I will die. And I said, this body's like a glove. You know, as long as the hand's in there, that glove can do a lot of things. But when the hand's gone, the glove can't do anything. That's how the body is. And I said, when I die, I'm going to go be with the Lord. You'll just have the shell, so I don't really care what you do with it. But Paul said to the church, now we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. The Greek there, struck down, is a wrestling and boxing term. Paul said, we get knocked flat of our backs, but we're not counted out. That's what he's saying. We're not down for the 10 count. I remember years ago, this old boy jumped me on a Saturday night outside of a bowling alley. We'd both been drinking. He was a big fella. And he commenced to thumping on me. And he knocked me down three times, and three times I got up. And the third time I got up, he said, why don't you stay down? And I said, I don't know. Because everything in me said, stay down, stupid. But there was something in me. I couldn't stay on the ground. And he was huffing and puffing. I was wearing him out. from him beating on me so much. And he broke two bones in his hand. He didn't want to hit me anymore. I didn't know that. He said, "Have you had enough?" Well, I had enough the first time he knocked me down, but, you know, and the fight was over. And I look back on that years from then, and I think about the times that Satan or sin or circumstances have knocked me flat on my back, and I hear God in my corner say, "Get up! Don't stay down! Get up! I'm on your side. It's going to work for the good." Yeah, but it sure hurts getting there. Well, he never said it wouldn't. Paul, this is Paul the apostle, and it said the church didn't associate with the apostles in Jerusalem when the Holy Spirit fell and the miracle being done. The church kind of held the apostles. "Ooh, these guys are really holy. You know, we're not just going to hang with them like regular people." And here's Paul the apostle saying, "Man, I get confused. I get knocked down. I don't understand what God's doing." But he said, "I'm not down for the count. I'm not going to quit." Jesus asked his men, when the crowds quit following, he said, "Are you going to go away too?" And I said, Peter looked at him and said, "Where are we going to go?" You know, once you've tasted Jesus Christ, Christian, where are you going to go? If you walk away from him, where are you going to go? You won't find anything that compares to him, anyone that compares to him. You'll not find peace in anything. Completion. And that Jerry Maguire movie, he tells that woman, "You complete me." You know what I found out? No offense against my wife. She doesn't complete me. Jesus Christ completes me. I can't complete her. Only Jesus Christ can complete her. And we're serving a God that allows things to happen to us that we throw our hands up and say, "What are you doing?" And he says, "You just need to trust me." Jesus said, "I tell you these things so you won't walk away." Because that's the temptation. I might as well quit. What's the use of trying? Like Asaph, "Lord, I've tried doing what's right and it isn't working." You know what that shows? That's a mentality that you're in it for what you can get. I'll follow you, God, as long as I'm getting something out of it. If I don't get anything, I'm not giving anything. You know what the Lord will do? He'll say, "Well, all right, go on. I hate to lose you, but go on." Joseph understood. It just blows me away. This man understood that what happened to him came out for good. And he didn't whine and complain, "This isn't right, this isn't fair, I'm a nice guy, and all this bad stuff happened to me." He said to his brothers, "You meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good. God sent me here to save lives. God knew there was going to be a drought because he brought the drought on the world. He knew a lot of people were going to die, but a lot less died because God gave me the interpretation of that dream, and we got ready for this drought." The Apostle Paul understood that truth. I'm going to close with this. Again, talking to the Corinthian church. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's a mouthful. Paul said, "You know what? You look at his resume, he suffered a lot as an apostle." And he said, "I give God the glory for that because God has let me suffer. He's brought me through it. He's comforted me." And he said, "Now that the church is suffering, I can comfort you. I've been there." You ever talk to a sympathetic ear when you're going through something? You want to talk to somebody that's been there, done that, and got through it. You don't want to talk to somebody that's not an alcoholic about your problem with alcoholism because they don't understand. They can sympathize with you. I've talked to a lot of vets. And I have never said, "I know what you mean. I know what you feel." I'm not a vet. I wasn't in a war. I can't empathize. But I've been through a lot of other things in my life that God has brought me through. And I can say, like Paul, I know how to comfort in those areas because God's got me through it. Now, it takes faith on your part if I tell you, now, the Lord's going to get you through it. You got a choice. Do you believe that, or are you going to be like that one preacher and say, "Don't give me that crap. I don't want to hear it"? If you say that to me, there's nothing else I can do for you. I can pray for you. You know, I can try to encourage you. Paul says, For as we share abundantly in Christ's sufferings, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort. You can't have one without the other. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. Paul said, I've come to this understanding, when God allows the apostles, the leaders, to be afflicted, it's for your comfort and salvation. Because we're able to get you through this through the comfort of Jesus Christ. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken, for we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. Paul's saying, this isn't it, church. This isn't it. I've read to the end of the Bible and we win. But there's terrible things to go through before you get there. Jesus, we read this morning in Hebrews, He's at the right hand of the Father, always living to make intercession. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's our high priest forever. But He had to go through the cross to get to the crown. And we are called for the same kind of life. If I ever led you to think that if you become a Christian, things are going to be better, I apologize. Because in one way, yeah, they are better. But in another way, you hang a big target around your neck when you come to Jesus Christ. Why don't you stand with me? If you're here this morning and you've never received Christ as your Savior, I'd invite you to come set up here and we'll talk about that. You need to do that if the Holy Spirit's dealing with you. If you're here this morning, especially as a child of God, and you're going through a lot of struggles, I want to assure you to hang on to that unchanging hand. And God will get you through this. And you're going to come out on the other side a lot stronger person. His goal is to bless you, not to do you harm.
Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary.
Chuck Colson was on the Nixon administrative staff, one of the few that went to prison for Watergate. he's going to share his testimony, and it's quite a testimony. I don't have any written prayer requests before me, but remember those who have had surgeries, who are sick and struggling. God knows the needs. Just prayer. Lift up the elders in prayer. Lift this church up. Be praying and asking God what He would have you to do, because that's what I'm praying, is for people to step up in this body to say, I'm willing to take on a ministry. And I know God's going to be talking to you about it. So be listening and be praying about it and asking Him for His will to be done. Brother Bill, do you have the closing prayer this morning? Okay, yes, sir.
Amen.
Thank you.
Let us pray. Lord God, we know that You are the answer to everything. And let us keep our eyes on You and put our arms around the cross. And if anything happens in our lives, questions, issues, problems, the answer is in the truth, which is Your Word, the Holy Word of God. And as we go forward this week, be with us. Have the Holy Spirit close to us. And as You say, You sit at the right hand of God, Jesus, and You intercede for us in our prayers. And we pray for those that are ill and hurting in our congregation and our families. And we pray that You see it as helping us. In Jesus' name, amen.